Our text for tonight, we will be reading from Jude, verses 24 and 25. Jude, verses 24 and 25. It's a doxology, a time of praise to God. And so my hope for tonight is that as we study this text, you will be encouraged to praise and glorify God who has given so much to us. Though we will be studying from verse 24 and 25, because this is the final week of our study of the book of Jude, I'd like to read the entire book with you. It's 25 verses. It's only one chapter, so I hope that you'll be okay with that. Let's read from Jude verses 1 through 25, and we'll focus on Jude, verse 24 and 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was for once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead pulled up by their roots, raging waves of the seas, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that You would be glorified and praised in our lives. We pray that even as we live in a wicked world and even as we fall into sin ourselves, that You would keep us pure, that You would protect us. We pray, Lord, that we would give glory and praise to You, that You would be with us tonight as we glorify You, as we study about what a great God we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord, when you look about this world, it's very easy to become discouraged. Here in the United States, we live in what is, for all intents and purposes, a pagan society. Sin abounds here in the United States. It makes its nest in the highest and the lowest levels of our society. At best, sin is ignored or excused. And increasingly, sin is celebrated. I don't know about you, but I'm no longer surprised when I open up the news and I find that this or that politician, this or that actor or famous person was caught in corruption. Our culture winks at sin. Abortion, sexual immorality of various kinds, embezzling, perjury, and envy are often made light of. And this is reflected in our politics. Laws at the federal, state, county, and even citywide level daily are instituted that contradict the law of God. This morning, Reverend Macedo told us about one such bill, which has already passed in the House of Representatives. Our nation is, in many ways, a factory of sin. To the point that we export sin, which leads other nations astray. And if you think that the Christian church, at least the visible Christian church, is exempt from this, friends, you're mistaken. Take a good, hard look at the churches here in the United States. Take a look at the so-called Christian colleges and Christian seminaries, the Christian institutions. You'll find that for a group of people that claims to belong to God, there are so many who nonetheless live in rebellion to God's Word, whether openly or secretly. 70 years ago, the Christian church in the United States struggled with legalism, but now it's swung quite strongly in the other direction, to the point that God's law is viewed as unimportant or dangerous. During Jude's life, friends, it was unfortunately no different. In fact, you'll find that the whole of human history is much the same, though perhaps to differing levels. Jude was faced with certain men during his life, inside and outside the church, who were teaching against God's law. These men, whom we have called for the past several months libertines, had been causing the people of God to stumble and to fall. So if you were to look at the world around you today, and if you were to look at the world around you in Jude's day or at any point in history, you might be discouraged. At times you may even be tempted to question and to say, "Where is God?" Like Habakkuk, you might cry out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry? And You not hear? The law is powerless and justice does not go forth." Do you, brother, sister, friend, feel this way? When you look at the world, do you feel as though justice never goes forth? As though the law of God is ignored? Do you feel as though God is powerless or not paying attention? If so, my friends, then this passage has a great comfort for you. God is upon His throne. And in the face of a false Christianity, in the face of a sinful world, nonetheless, the true God is able to keep His own safe and secure. In tonight's passage, Jude turns from the wickedness of wicked men to the glory of our God. He turns from looking at sin to looking at our Savior. He wants you, dear listener, to fix your eyes upon God, to see that God is worthy of all praise. And so as we study from this passage tonight, my friends, my goal is pretty simple. I want to turn your eyes from the wickedness of this world to our Savior. I want to encourage you to praise God and to worship Him for two reasons that we find in this passage. God deserves your praise, friend, for what He does and for who He is. For what He does and for who He is. And as we consider these two points, we'll look first at God's enemies, and then we'll look to God to see why and how He is worthy of all our praise, of all our adoration, of all our trust. First, we see that Jude begins his doxology by calling us to praise God for what He does. We're called to praise God for what He does. Look with me at verse 24 through 25. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise." Here in this passage, friends, Jude gives God three titles, three names, three things that describe God and what He does for the believer. Let's walk through each of these three titles together. First, verse 24, Jude calls God our protector. Our protector. Jude calls God our protector. Look at verse 24 again. Jude says, "To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Beloved children of God, up to this point in the book of Jude, Jude has spoken to the readers time and time again about those who are in the visible church, yet not of the visible church. Those who are part of God's people, at least visibly, and yet are enemies of God. He gave us examples throughout history of people who were like this. In verse 5, He speaks of the Israelites. These Israelites were God's chosen people, living under the benefits of His grace, but nonetheless they did not believe in Him. And so they were destroyed. In the same way, verse 6, the angels who were close to God rebelled against Him and are now kept for judgment. In the same way, Cain, who offered sacrifices to God, went astray and was cursed. And Balaam, a prophet of God, fell into error and was judged by him. Korah, a Levite, rebelled and was destroyed along with all who followed him. In Enoch's day, the people refused to repent of their sin and drowned in the flood. And so we have in this epistle, time and time again, Jude brings up these people who were part of God's church and yet who were enemies of God, who were destroyed. Jude describes this destruction as God keeping his enemies for judgment. Look at verse 13. Jude calls the people wandering stars, for whom is reserved or kept the blackness of darkness forever. In the same way, verse 7 tells us that the angels who did not keep to their proper domain, God keeps awaiting judgment. So if you were a first century Christian reading this letter, you might think, what is to stop God from condemning me? After all, they might reason, if God puts no trust in his servants, if God charges his angels with error, what is to stop God from also condemning me? Perhaps as we've gone through this book, that's been your thought. God keeps his enemies in condemnation. What is to stop him also from condemning you? When you look at the list of the sins that these people did, the enemies of God did, you perhaps think, they're not so different from me after all. So when you look at this passage, when you look at the book of Jude, perhaps you've been tempted to wonder, what is keeping God from condemning me? Well, friend, if you have thought this, here is a word of comfort for you. The same God who keeps the wicked in chains for judgment is the same God who is able to keep his own from stumbling. God is a protector over his people. At the very beginning of this book, Jude calls his readers those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Or kept in Jesus Christ. And now at the end of the book, he says that God is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. This word used here in verse 25, in fact, is stronger than the word used in verse 1 or in the other verses that we saw. In verse 1, Jude says that God keeps his people. Tereo is the word he uses. In verse 25, however, he uses a much stronger word, a word with a slightly different meaning. He uses the word, a word which refers to, or which means, conveys the idea of guarding. Of guarding something to keep it safe. Or to keep something from being lost. It's the same word that he uses to describe, or that God uses to describe, what a shepherd does for his flock. That God, like a shepherd, watches over them and keeps them, protecting them from harm. In the same way, God is able to protect, says Jude, to care for, to guide his own so that they do not stumble or fall. What does this mean? Does Jude mean to say that the believer will never sin? Certainly not. Jude knew that every believer was also a sinner. Jude knew his Bible. He knew that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet that David sinned with Bathsheba. He knew that Abraham was a man that God cared for. He knew that Abraham yet lied and was guilty of times when his faith was weaker than it should have been. Yet nonetheless, the promise of God in this passage is that he can and will take care of his own, shielding those who trust in him from temptation. And he is able to do this through the believer's life. He is able, friend, to keep you from stumbling. My friend, Are you tempted? Of course you will be tempted throughout your life. When you are tempted, when you look at your sin, when you look at the abyss of your sin and you feel as though it is swallowing you up, this passage says to you, look to Christ. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Do you feel, friend, as though you cannot avoid temptation? Cling to Him. Christ says in this passage through the words of Jude that He is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from slipping. There are times when your life may seem like a snowy wilderness. There are times as when it seems as though your every step you will slip on the ice. But God promises that He is able to keep you from stumbling, from slipping, from falling. Ought we not then to praise God who is able to protect us from falling into sin? Ought we not praise the One who is able to keep us, to guard us, to protect us as a shepherd protects his sheep? God is able to keep His people from stumbling during their lives. He is able to protect His people until they arrive in His presence. But being in His presence, secondly, we see that God is also able to purify His people. That God is able to purify His people. Look again at verse 24. It says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Friends, again we turn for a moment to the enemies of God. The enemies of God are not pure or faultless. Jude has hammered home that point in nearly every verse. He's shown that the unbeliever is not forgiven of sin, that one day the unbeliever will be judged according to his actions. Verse 4 says that God's enemies are ungodly, that they turn the grace of God into lewdness, that they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says that the enemies of God defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 10 says that they condemn all they do not know, and all they do know they corrupt themselves in. Verse 16 says that God's enemies are grumblers and complainers who walk according to their own lusts, lying and flattering to gain advantages. Verse 19 calls them sensual and divisive, having not the Holy Spirit. God's enemies reject God's law, and they reject Him, friends. And as a consequence, Jude declares to us in this book that they will one day stand before God in terror and condemnation. But not so those who trust in Christ. God declares to every believer that He is able to present you faultless, without blemish, before God. What a great gift! When you look at the sin in your own life, when you consider your heart, do you not see how even in the times when you are closest to God, sin creeps in to disturb you? Yet the promise of God is that one day you will be with Him, completely cleansed of sin, purified, sinless, both before God's eyes and in your own. How is this possible? How can God set us before Him blameless? The answer, friends, as I hope you know, is only by Christ's work. In the Old Testament, during the Passover, every household was to take a lamb without blemish and kill it. This action pointed forward to Christ, who is that lamb without spot. As Revelation says, a lamb who was slain. The book of Hebrews likewise says that the blood of Christ was offered without spot to God. Peter says that Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so, friends, it is by Christ's blood that we can be blameless before God. God is able to take care of you both now and in eternity, so that not only does He preserve you and protect you when you look to Him, but also that He purifies you in Christ's blood, and one day you may stand, if you truly know Christ, in His presence, not in condemnation, as the unbelievers, as those here in the book of Jude were said to stand. But rather, you have the opportunity to stand in His presence, blameless, pure, only by Christ. Friends, this gift is something which God's enemies can never be given. Friend, do you fear being in God's presence? Friends, do you fear approaching God? God declares to you that if you trust in Him, He is fully able to present you before Himself, not with fear, but with joy. Is this not something which is worthy of praise? Shouldn't we praise God for this? If there's one thing which we ought to praise God for, ought it not be this? That God purifies and protects us, that He cleanses us, and one day to all who trust in Him, they can stand and be presented in His presence with joy. Ought we not to praise God for what He does?
Let's return to the text. God is able to protect and present His people, but these are only two of the many blessings which He gives to His people.
Rather than list the whole of them, Jude zooms out, you might say, to summarize God's gifts to man and says that God is a Savior of His people.
It's almost as though Jude wants to leave us at the very end of his book with an image of God and His power. Take a look at verse 25 at the very beginning. He says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise." Now, this verse has a few minor textual variants in it. Some translations say, "To the only God our Savior." Others say, "To the only wise God our Savior." If you have an ESV, the ESV, for instance, does not say to the only wise God. Now, I've come to the conclusion in my studies that the term wise was not in the original text, but whichever translation you use, the point is one and the same. It is God alone who saves the believer. The enemies of God reject Him and seek salvation by another route, but God alone can and does save His people. This is not a gift which the enemy of God receives unless he comes to Christ in full repentance. So again I tell you, God is able to sanctify you. God is able to protect you from stumbling. God is able to purify you both now and in eternity, to present you blameless before Him. God is able to save you from every sin, to take you from the depths of iniquity and place you in the heights of heaven. Is God not worthy of our praise? Friends, the fact that God can protect and present you implies two things. First, it implies that not only can God protect you and purify you, but He will if you come to Him. Jude did not mean to say, well, God can do this, but He won't. He encourages all who hear this word to come to the Lord and the Savior who can do all we need for our salvation. If God is able to save you, to sanctify you, and one day to glorify you, why would you not ask Him for such riches? And why would you not praise Him for such glorious gifts? But second of all, Jude calls us tonight to praise and glorify God for who He is. Jude calls us to praise and glorify God for who He is. And that we find in the second part of verse 25. Friend, God deserves all our praise for what He does for every believer. He protects and presents and saves His people. But God also deserves His praise, our praise, for who He is. Look with me once more at verse 25. He says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power." The first thing that is clear, friends, is that God is worthy of all praise. When we look at the enemies of God, we find that God's enemies refuse to glorify Him, refuse to praise Him, refuse to come to Him. Far from glorifying Him, they reject Him completely. They reject His authority. They reject His law. They reject His glory, His majesty, His power and authority. They reject everything that has to do with God. They will glorify nearly everything and praise nearly everything except for God. And yet, despite this, God is worthy of all praise. Look at how Jude piles up honor after honor on God's name. He is not only the one who is able to save, to protect, to keep us. Not only is He the wise God, but He is the God of glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Each one of these honors are kingly honors, friends. Each one of these honors are honors worthy of a king, yet God possesses each one. Consider each one for a moment with me. God is glorious, first. The whole of Scripture attests this. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw God's glory, the angels declared, "The earth is full of His glory." When Christ came to the earth, He came in glory, as John says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Likewise, everyone who looks to Jesus Christ truly sees His glory. As Paul declares, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And finally, Christ the King declares to us that He will return in glory. As He says in Matthew 16, verse 27, He says, "The Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels." And again in Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory." This glory is something which the unbeliever does not see, or at least does not now see. Yet verse 14 through 16 declares to us that there will be a day when the unbeliever, the rebellious man, does see God's glory.
That is a time when he comes to condemn the wicked.
And that is a time when he comes to present the righteous before him,
those who are righteous in Christ.
But God is not only glorious, he is also majestic. All who see him cannot help but praise him. Isaiah says that the train of his robe filled the temple. David says that splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength." This is something, again, which the unbeliever now does not see, has no part of. God is glorious. God is majestic. And God is also powerful. With his voice alone, the worlds were created. When God touches the earth, it melts. The valleys split open like wax before the fire. His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks broken into pieces by him. All shadows flee from his presence. Every secret is revealed. God is a powerful God. He comes and will come one day with 10,000s of his holy ones.
God is powerful. And finally, God is full of authority. He is in command over all creation. He declares in Psalm 50, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." He says, "I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. The world is mine and all its fullness." Think of God's works in history, friends.
He it was who stopped the sun for a full day. He it was who caused the earth to swallow up the wicked in the Exodus. He it was who causes the dead to live and the living to die. He it was, if you truly know him, who gave you life
through Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 tells us that when the kings of the nations of the world set themselves against them, he laughs at them. Beloved congregation,
if God is glorious,
if God is majestic and powerful and full of authority,
does he not deserve our praise?
Should we not praise the one who is so glorious? Should we not give honor to the one who is so majestic?
Job said, "If he kill me, yet will I praise him."
Should we not fall down before the one who is so powerful, so holy, so perfect?
Should we not give all to the one who already has
all authority? We have no glory, no majesty, no power, nor authority without God. It all comes from God. So, beloved,
let us praise the Lord.
Finally, God is worthy of our praise because he has and deserves all glory, majesty, power, and authority. But friends,
it is not as though these things are temporary. It is not as though God is a temporary God. God is not going anywhere.
These characteristics of God, his glory, his majesty, his power and authority, have belonged to him in eternity past and will belong to him for eternity as well. Look one final time at verse 25 with me. He says, "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power,
both now and forever."
Some translations, like the ESV, use different texts which say that God deserves praise before all time and now and forever. But either way, again, the point is the same. God deserves all praise for all eternity.
God protects His people today and presents them pure in eternity. So He deserves all we have. In the earliest days of humanity, when Enoch spoke of God's glory, the world refused to glorify God. Nonetheless, God deserved their praise and worship. In the days of Jude, when the enemies of God had snuck into the church, the false believers refused to believe and glorify in God. Nonetheless, God deserved their praise and worship. And in our day, when sin seems so prevalent and there seems to be so few Christians, when we look at every factor of society, and we see things that are going on that cause us to despair, nonetheless, God deserves our praise and our worship. All is not lost. Far from it. All is in God's hands. When you look at the sin of the world, when you look at the sin of false believers in the church, when you look at your own sin, remember this. God is able to protect, to preserve, to purify you, to present you holy before Him. God is able because He is holy, because He is glorious, because He is powerful and majestic and has all authority. God deserves our praise and our worship. He is worthy, and He will always be worthy. So friends, as we close tonight, yes, the world is full of sin. Yes, the glory of this world is its filth. Yes, when you look in the church and even sometimes in your own heart, you will find sin. You may find it very, very easily and very, very often. But remember this, dear believer. God is worthy of praise because of what He does for us and because of who He is. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, God of glory, majesty, power, and authority, You are worthy of all our praise and all our glory, and so we raise our hands to You, praising You for what You have done, for what You do, for what You will do, for who You were and who You are and who You will be. Lord, help us always to praise You and glorify You. You who keep us from stumbling. You who will one day present us before Your throne. Lord, we praise You. And we pray that our lives would be lives of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.